I'm going to give you 10 minutes to stop it, all right? Stop. Hey, my name is Joel. I am director of kids and students, but if I look familiar to you at all, it's from my acting debut. I have been the host along with my friend Deborah for our summer series. I've never set up myself like that. As we've talked about how to navigate a life of faith. Now, true story, that camper was borrowed. In day one, they let me drive it with probably not my name on the insurance, and I nailed a curb, and the side of it bounced, and we had to stop the whole shoot, and I'm just thrilled to still work here, let alone be preaching today. So, now, today we are talking specifically that if we're going to navigate a life of faith, then that faith can't stop with our life. It has to be handed to the lives behind us. Today we're going to talk about how God is a God of generations. Now, before we get into this, I do want to introduce myself a little bit. In fact, there's a Harvard study that says if I show you a picture of my family, that you will like me better. So, this is a picture of my family. Now, that's my wife, Anna, there. She's the taller one. And we've been married 9 years this summer. And after 9 years, our life got turned upside down by that little chicken nugget in the middle there. That's our daughter, Navy. And we call her Beans because she farts all the time. And yesterday, Beans had a used Band-Aid in her mouth. She's putting everything in her mouth. And I took that Band-Aid out, and I kissed her right on the mouth because I love that child. And it's pressing today as we talk about not just my faith, her faith. Because the God of generations, and what does it look like to pass it on? So let me pray, and we'll get going. God, today I pray over this room. And the room's listening. I know there are people from age 9 to 99 listening to this today, God. And I know your word has always been the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So today I pray that we not only internalize what you have for us, but we pass it on, God. And the movement that we know you've started is only beginning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to take you back 380 years. Behind me, you'll see a boy in a house. Now, I won't give you the boy's name, and this is not a real picture. They did not have cameras back then. But this was in Woolsthorpe, England. And when this boy became 3 years old, his mom, who he was born, she was only 19, became 22 years old. And at 22 years old, she got a proposal for really what would be a new life. It wasn't just a hand in marriage. It was really prosperity. And this 70-year-old from a neighboring village said, "Hey, you can come live with me. I'll take care of you, but the boy can't come with." Now, it's easy to judge her for her decision, but she agreed. And we don't know why she did this, but we know that the boy would go on to believe he was a reject. In fact, at 3 years old, you don't know a lot, but you know rejection. And he would go on to kind of believe these lies about himself. Teacher after teacher would say that this boy said three things about himself. He was lazy, or teachers would say this. He could not learn, and he was good for nothing. Lazy, could not learn, and good for nothing. Over and over, teacher after teacher, until a new teacher came into the town. We don't know a ton about the teacher, but we know his name was John Houston, and we know he was a devout follower of Jesus. And that he would look at the generation behind him, and he wouldn't call them things like lazy. He would tell them that they have a future, and a hope, and a purpose, and that God can use them in amazing ways. And eventually, people like this young man begin to believe him, and the days turned into months, were turned into years. And John Houston saw that this specific young boy wasn't, in fact, any of those things, but actually had a higher IQ than most. In fact, he began to not just invest in him academically, not just spiritually, but he began to invest in him financially. He used tithes to get him into Cambridge and Trinity, or Trinity and Cambridge, and he even used his small teacher salary to help pay for his way, where he would go on to break almost every physics record, mathematics record that there was at this school. And today you would know this guy as Sir Isaac Newton. Yeah, we would be floating if it wasn't for this man right here, because he invented the laws of gravity. Okay, didn't land. I'm giving gold, all right? This is on you at this point, all right? Now, at the end of this guy's life, Isaac Newton, on his grave, literally in Latin, it says, "An intellect close to the divine." Like, this guy's so smart, he's almost godlike, is what they're saying. Now, I want you to realize this is the same human with two different verdicts. One said lazy, good for nothing, will not learn. One said this guy is almost godlike in the way that he just thinks. Now, what's the difference in these two verdicts of the same life? I'll tell you. One man named John Houston, who decided that the generation behind him was worth something and that he would invest in them when no one else was. One spiritual parent who wasn't even investing in kids of his own, but the generation behind him that would go on to change everything. And let me just tell you that if we are going to see God move from generation to generation, if we're going to see what we start just be seeds that turn into giant oak trees, then we're going to need an army of John Houstons at this church. And here's the good news. This isn't a condemning message. This is a celebratory message, because if you are here at any of our locations, I believe we're doing this. I believe we are taking this faith and we are handing it to the generation behind us. But I also want to be clear, this is not just kind of a recommendation. This is a biblical command all throughout the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. If not, I'll put it on the screen. But all the way back to the beginning, the second book of the Bible, we have the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, God is speaking directly to a guy named Moses. And as he speaks to this man, Moses, which maybe you've heard of, he led the Israelites out of an exodus from Egypt. He made the Ten Commandments. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. This is what God says to Moses. Said, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers. So the God of the generation before you. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Three individuals, but three generations. He says that this is my name. That's my name, the God of generations. And the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. This can't stay with you. It has to be passed on. Moses, he was like elite. He was one of the best leaders, and it could have stopped with him. But he raised up a guy named Joshua because he believed God was the God of generations. And I really could take you to the curve of all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. We could go to 1 Samuel, where we see a prophet named Eli, who hears directly from God, yet he decides to invest in a guy named Samuel that he will pass his faith to. I could take you to 1 Kings, where maybe you've heard of a prophet named Elijah. If you haven't, Elijah did more miracles than anyone out there. I mean, if this was modern day, this was the largest church pastor there is. And Elijah could have ended right there. We could have built statues of Elijah. Instead, Elijah raised up a guy named Elisha that he handed his faith off to that did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah ever did. God is a God of generations. And if we are going to make him a God of this moment, in many ways, it's self-satisfying. But if we could not just say, what if it's not great things done in my name, but what if the greatest thing I ever do isn't something I do, but who I pass my faith on to? This could change it all. This could change everything. And like I said, I believe this is happening here. Did you know right now, this weekend across locations, we will see 3,500 kids a part of our elementary and below ages in Kids Club. And the reason this is so impactful and so incredible, and the reason I would put our kids' club up against anything, is because to pull that off, this is a real number, it takes 750 adults to pull that off across locations. Yeah. Next weekend, well, July 22nd, we will head off with about 1,300 farty middle schoolers to our middle school camp, and we'll have about 400 adults who will give a week of vacation and time to go and make sure those middle schoolers know who the God of generations is. The same God that invested in them, they want to make sure we hand it off to them. And I would be remiss if I didn't talk about our high school students. They were sitting over here if you hadn't noticed. You probably hadn't. We actually just got back from camp last week, and we took nearly 1,000 high school students. And I want to talk about this because, to my knowledge, this is one of the largest high school camps in America, maybe the world, and this is just from the high schoolers at our church. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing, but the reason that was possible was 222 adults, John Houstons, who said, I'll go invest in high school students. We call them C group leaders, we call them rec leaders, who came and stood beside this generation to make sure the faith didn't stop with them, but was passed on to the generation behind them. Now, am I saying we should do this because they deserve it? That was a high schooler right there. This is not what you're going to expect from your kids and students director, but I'm not even saying there's anything special about this specific generation. In fact, at times, if you have a kid or student age in your household, they can act like, idiots. Yeah. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying you can act like it at times. Like, so why? Why their frontal lobe isn't fully formed till 25. Like, why would we? Because it's not about the generation. It's the God of generations. In fact, I want to even just illustrate this. I'll say one word, and you'll go like, yeah, I don't understand whatever is going on in this generation. Here's the one word. You ready? It's Snapchat. I don't know if you've heard of this app. It is the second most popular social media app, only to YouTube. In this generation, they take it, and they snap pictures of the floor and walls and ceiling, and they send it to their friends, and they snap them back, and Snapchat makes millions, and nobody knows what's happening, all right? Now, I talked to a high schooler because I get to work with them. I talked with one, and they gave me the inside source. So I'm here to equip some parents today, all right? I'm here to give you the unwritten rules of Snapchat that nobody's ever said out loud. It's what I did one time to the high schoolers. But that you are going to find out what in the world is happening and why this generation, we don't even know what's going on, all right? Here's the rules. You ready? If you find your student snapping pictures of the walls or ceiling or the floor to a friend, you're fine, okay? This would be like they're passing an acquaintance in the hall. Hey, good to see you. Now, if you look back at the rearview mirror, your student's taking a picture of like the top of their head and you're like, what in the world are they? You know, it's still good. Take a breath, all right? This is like it's a buddy that they're sitting next to in class. Okay? Now, if you find your kid or student snapping pictures of their full face, top of the head to bottom of the chin, you need to start saving for a wedding because your student is flirting, all right? I just need you to know that. It's the unwritten rules. Now, this isn't just true in the current generation. This has always been the case. I've told them this story before, but I actually met my wife on Snapchat, as much as I make fun of it. And it gets worse than that, because again, my frontal lobe wasn't formed yet. When I asked her to be my girlfriend, I actually stood right next to her and snapped a picture of myself, and she was like, with the flash. She's like, do you take a picture of yourself? I was like, no. She's like, yes, you did, and I was like, check your snap. Full face, but actually it was most of it. This is the real picture that my wife screenshotted, not when I asked her to be my girlfriend, when I was, she said yes, and we side-hugged. Anyway, now I'm not just going to out myself in this generation. This has always been true. Behind me will just be generational trends that you'll be like, I don't know what I was thinking. Like, I just want to be clear. We're not saying this next generation has it figured out. We're not saying that the words they use, we understand. We're not saying anything. We're saying that God behind this generation can use them to change the world. And this is a big definer. And so I'm a visual person. And so I have a visual analogy next to me, all right? This right here is a garden hose, all right? Anyone seen one of these before? Great, you guys, two hands. Cool, all right, weird crowd. This right here, if it was not connected to a source, would anything come out? No. Now, if it was connected to a source, what would happen? Water would come out, okay? As we see. Now, sorry, I can't control this thing. Now, this right here would represent anyone, not just a high schooler, anyone, okay? It is an empty container. And this is the gospel. We usually try to fill this container with whatever we want. This could be success. As a student, this could be academics. As an adult, this could be money, fame, relationships. And we have an opportunity, which is said in Galatians, to be crucified with Christ. If you're kind of brand new to church, we believe Jesus is God around here and that he gave his life for us. And then the Bible, as clear as day, tells us that we must decrease, so he must increase. And Galatians says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And so one of the opportunities to literally, let the Holy Spirit of God fill our life. This is glass too. Now, eventually, if you've kind of seen this happen, like you'll start filling God in your life, filling you up, and eventually it starts overflowing. And if you start letting him, it starts impacting the people around you. And literally when people look at you, they're like, I don't know how they have this love. It's not you. It's Christ filling you, overflowing in you. Now, I will get back to that story, but this is not anything new. All throughout the Bible, when we read these stories of God passing faith from generation to generation and young people changing the world. This is not the young person. This is not even the older person. This is the God behind them. So today I want to take you to one of my favorite examples. It is a young, probably middle school-aged, maybe freshman-aged girl. And you guys have probably heard of this person, but you probably did not know their age. Today we're going to talk about the person of Mary. Now, maybe you grew up in Catholicism, I don't know, and you've heard that name and you've heard about her, but you didn't know when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to her. She was probably 13 or 14 years old. Best scenario on that day, you would get married at 15 years old. And so we know for a fact that she was a young person, yet God used to change the world. Now, does anyone know, I should just test the crowd here, that when the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, it's where we'll be the rest of the time, came to speak to her, what language it would have been in? It would have been in Mary's native tongue, is the hint. You knew that? Wow, Aramaic, yeah, that's right. Well, it's a sharp crew over here. So, in retrospect, knowing that this today would look like if they were to speak to a native tongue, I found on the internet the New Testament for Gen Z, all right? I'm going to warn you, the author says Broseph Smith, so I don't know the credibility behind it, but I will say I would never, this is real, I believe the Word of God is inspired and active. I really would never mock the Word of God, so I haven't read this whole thing, but this Luke 1 translation is actually a pretty dang good interpretation of what the angel Gabriel would have said to Mary in a native tongue of a middle schooler or a high schooler today. So you want to hear Luke 1 in the Gen Z version, and then we'll go to my New International Version. Is that cool with you guys? All right, we'll throw it on the screen. I'm going to get rocking. Here we go. Mary was a pick-me girl for God and was chatting with him in prayer when the angel Gabriel appeared and said, "Ayo, you're a real one, and the top G is feeling you." But she thought his compliment was sus, and she gave him the side eye. So the angel Gabriel says, "Baby girl, chill. God sent me to tell you that you've passed his vibe check. And low-key, he wants you to have the main character. You will name him Jesus, and they will all say, he's him." She said, "How can this be, since I promise him my body count will always be zero?" This is a story. It really is. Respectfully. Now, I do want to say that word respectfully. If anyone from this side of the room ever looks at you and says the word respectfully, if anyone from the generation behind you looks at you and says the word respectfully, it's happened to that person over there, the words that are going to come out of their mouth are going to be anything but respectful. Okay, they took this from us. Ours was no offense. You could just get out of jail free card. But if they say respectfully, get ready, you're about to be verbally assaulted. Okay, respectfully. So the angel Gabriel, respectfully, says this ain't about cuffing season. "For the Holy Spirit will live rent-free in you, and your boy Jesus will be a divine bro. Besides, your cousin Elizabeth, she's with child, and she who is already older than a boomer whose husband is way past beekeeping age." Some of y'all took offense to that, yeah. So Mary said, "Bet." Gabriel left her on red, and she let the Holy Spirit cook. Yeah, it's good. Now, if you have whatever translation you have, don't buy your kid that, okay? You can pick back up in this story in Luke chapter 1, where we see the angel speaking to Mary, because this is a perfect example of God using young people. I love what actually Mary says in Luke 1:34. She says this, "How will this be?" Right? I'm 13 years old. I haven't done anything. I haven't come from anywhere. You want me to do what? How will this be? The angel Gabriel's response was, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will literally overshadow you. It will transform you. It's not Mary that we'll see. It is something bigger than you, stronger than you, and through this power, Mary, you can change the world." It's the God of generation that was behind Mary. Now, let me just tell you, this is where this all takes a turn. Because I get to just brag on where I'm seeing this. I get to tell you some stories of where I see this next generation who maybe uses weird social media apps and maybe uses words we don't understand and maybe dresses in a way that I don't. God is literally overflowing in them in ways that's impacting schools and cities and churches and literally at the front of this stage, changing auditoriums, and we are seeing it change the world. Now, I put on my Instagram story, I said, is there any stories or movements of just God that's happening? And I got, I'm not over-exaggerating, hundreds of responses. And I said, well, I don't have enough time. And so I'm gonna give you just a few today of what I'm seeing God do in just individuals in this generation. This first one, I can't share their name due to the scenario, but he's been emancipated. So he no longer lives with his parents. His parents have left. They live in an entirely different state. And so for the sake of this story, because I do have his story in writing, we'll call him Sean. So all you know about him is that his name is not Sean, okay? Now, Sean writes this, okay? So no longer lives with his parents. He's going from different living room to different living room. He goes to camp with us. This is what he writes. So when I first came to our high school student ministry at Crossroads, I had very little expectations of it. I didn't really know what I wanted, but I did know what I desired from God, and it was love in a relationship that I hadn't gotten from my own family. Let me tell you, it not only found me, it overruled me. Every single lie that I'd ever told myself, I began to dismantle. I eventually got to go to our Crossroads camp. I got to experience worship that made me look to God different. I had a C group, which is what we call our groups of communities and leaders that's investing in them. I had a C group that made it safe to be real and honest. The messages from the speakers changed the way I talk and walk. I formed friendships with people that I would have never met if I hadn't gotten involved in this community. I came into camp alone. I left surrounded by love and support from friends and, more importantly, from God. I want everyone else to experience this student ministry and God like I did because I know it could also change their life. Yeah. Now, I was messaging with Sean and I said, Sean, this is an amazing story. I'm going to share it. I will not share your name. And is there just anything else you want to share? And I did not even prompt him to say this, but here's what Sean said. He said, oh yeah, literally, oh yeah. One part I wanted to add is how I couldn't afford to go to camp. And someone anonymously sponsored me. And my impact and my experience at camp couldn't have happened without the generosity and support of somebody else. One of you. There was an anonymous John Houston who said, I believe enough to give $400 to get Sean to camp. Sean will never know who this person is, but somebody passed their faith to the generation behind him, and it's changing everything. I'll give you one more. Preston, will you come up here? Yeah, come up on stage. Yeah. I was gonna just show this picture. I'll still show it because it's a pretty sick picture. Let's just show this picture right here.
This is scary.
No, you're great. You're gonna kill it. Isn't that sweet right there? He said, that's not the one I sent you. This one's better. No. Now, Preston, what location are you from?
East Side.
East Side, okay. Now, you don't have a microphone. I'm not gonna make you tell the whole story. Here's what I want you to know. Preston, and then I'll let you go and I'll finish the story for you. How were you first invited to Crossroads?
Through a friend. Yep.
So, and you were at work?
Coworker, actually, yeah.
Coworker named Andrew. So, all right, give it up for Preston. We'll finish his story. But I want you to know that. This started somewhere else. Someone already invested in another student that invited Preston to student ministry. And just so you know, I'm getting fact-checked here, all right? This is not made-up stuff. Preston came to our student ministry on our east side and he gave his life to Christ. And it changed. And this is this year. This is this year. Now, Preston decided he wanted to go to camp with us, and he goes to camp, and already Preston is deciding that I don't want this to just be me. I want to invest in the generation behind me. And so the person God put on his heart was his sister, Gabby. Here's a picture of Preston and Gabby on the screen, and he decided, man, I want to see Gabby have what I have. Now, at camp, we used this analogy, and we talked about what would it look like for Christ to be our life. And we gave a response night two, and we said, would anybody in here want to just give their life for the first time to Jesus? For the very first time to say, hey, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We had an arena of students, and the very first person to stand up was Preston's sister, Gabby. Now, At the end of the week, actually, here's a picture of both Preston and Gabby's C group leader getting to baptize her at camp. I mean, it is just unbelievable what God is doing through you. I'm proud of you. Chris is proud of you. This room is proud of you. And this is just one of hundreds of stories. At high school camp alone, we saw 127 students get baptized. I mean, again, this can't be us. This can't be this generation. This is what God is doing in and through this generation. But what's wild enough is here's what we talked about. We talked that not only do we have an opportunity for God to use us, if we actually go to 1 Thessalonians, there's a guy named Paul who actually says something bigger than this. He says, not only can you be consumed by God, you can actually do something that you can quench God. 1 Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Spirit. I like this analogy because how many of you, when you guys were, you know, in summertime and you were drinking out of a hose, who agrees hose water just tastes a little bit better, right? It's just a little bit better. None of the high schoolers raised their hand. I'm telling you, it would solve a lot of stuff. Now, if it was going too hard, you would just do what? Right? Yeah. So I'll use this word for quench. You would just simply like stop it. Now, that word quench, I used to think it meant to add water. Oh man, Brian's gonna kill me with all this whatever. But I wanna be clear. To quench means to quench your thirst. It means to stop. Okay, to stop your thirst. So Paul's saying, hey, God can use you, or you literally have the option to just quench him. And I even like this analogy of it still like dripping out. Because how often do we do this? Like, God, you're working in me, and I'm really liking it, and okay, all right, now people are starting to know this, and now actually I'm having to choose between, you know, going out or staying in, or I'm actually having to choose about how I act at work or the way I talk, so I'm just going to quench. Now, at camp, we saw hundreds of students say, no, I'm going to untangle. I love that visual. I'm going to untangle what I've been quenching, where I've been quenching God, and I'm going to see something big. I'm going to see an outpour. I'm going to see an overflow. I'm going to see something bigger. And if I can actually stop quenching is where I can start see God start working. But today I want to do something new to this analogy that I've never done. And I want this first step to simply just represent, if I was quenching and pausing here from the younger generation, what would it look like to further down the line, someone before us, an older generation, a parent generation, to either set free or to quench? And so I need someone older than me. I need someone very old, a volunteer possibly. I do see our community pastor here, Greg, who just had a birthday. Greg, how old did you just turn?
None of your business. I turned 40, and I'm like, we're like seven years apart. You're not that much younger.
So it looks different, you know. So, okay. Now, Greg, here's what I want you to do. I want you to represent the much older generation, okay?
All right.
So go ahead and just quench that, all right? Yeah, there we go. It's perfect. No. Do you need help?
Got it.
You're good. All right. Great. Now, again, I'm turning this on, and here's what I think is a cool visual. So, at camp, we see this happen often. Students untangle and say, God, I'm ready for you to use me in whatever ways you want, and I'm going to untangle, and I'm going to do big things, and it's going to look different and amazing. But they come back to a church of older people that's already quenched them. Keep that there, Greg. Keep that there. Because I'm just starting to preach right now. Now, I like this because eventually Mary, as the Gen Z translation said, the angel Gabriel left her on red. But look at what it says right here. Mary in 138 says, I'm the Lord's servant. So may your word be fulfilled in me. Do whatever you want in me. And then it says, the angel left her. The church camp ended. The goosebumps stopped. And I think this is such an opportunity for us to realize at these moments where this generation is saying, I'm all in. I mean, y'all know the wave at a game. It always starts in the student section, right? And then we as a church, we can either say, all right, that's dumb, and I'm going to stop and quench that, or, Greg, go ahead and just untangle. What would it look like as a church to just set free this generation to move in ways we can't even imagine? Give it up for my really old friend, Greg. Now again, I'm so grateful for a church that's doing this. I'm so grateful for a church that wants to see young people set fire. I'm so grateful for a church that when people come forward, we don't get mad or annoyed, we celebrate and clap. I'm so grateful for a church that invests money in seeing this generation win and thrive. And I need you to know, high schoolers that are in the room, middle schoolers, you're not the future church, you're the current church. You're moving, you're inviting friends, you're seeing an overflow and an outpour, and we won't quench it. We won't stop it. In fact, we wanna lean in. And this is where you all come in. Because Mary, in this story, if you know it, that she eventually leaves, and it says this right here in the very next verse, she goes with haste into the hill country. She's alone going, the angel just said that literally God is gonna be within me and everything is gonna change and I don't know what's gonna happen. And it says she entered the house of Zechariah and was greeted by a woman named Elizabeth. Now, if you've heard the story of Elizabeth, she's older, but God blesses her with a child in her old age. And Elizabeth leans into Mary. She's exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." And I wonder what would have happened in the story of Mary if there wouldn't have been an Elizabeth. I wonder what would have happened in the story of Isaac Newton if there wouldn't have been a John Huston. And I wonder what wouldn't happen around here if there wasn't individuals willing to step up and saying, "I don't want this to just be a God of my time. I want to see a God of generations do far more in the generation behind me than they ever did in my life." And so here's the question for you. When it comes to this biblical command, a God of generations, passing your faith to the generation behind you, are you investing in them or are you quenching? Because I truly don't believe there's a middle ground. I know we have some P&Gers in the room, and one of you made an ad a while ago about Crest white strips. You made me feel insecure about my teeth, and you said in the ad, "You're either whitening or you're yellowing." I picture this exact same way. There's no middle ground. You're either going backwards or forwards. You're investing or you're quenching. There's no like, "I'm cool with it. They're fine." No. You're investing or you're quenching. And I also want to be clear, this is not a call for you to serve in our kids or student ministry. That's not what this is. This is for you to find young people in your closest vicinity and invest in them and pour into them and be a John Huston and an Elizabeth that they didn't have anywhere else, because the church could fill the gap to set them forward and move them in the future, right, to see God do more than we could ever imagine. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, where do I start, Joel?" And here's my challenge. The closest place to you. Some of you, this is your actual kids. Some of you, you've been raising them, but you haven't been investing in them. Some of you, you're a teacher, and it's people within your vicinities. Others of you, you run businesses, and you have interns and young people that have been bringing you coffee. And it's time, instead of you just using them, you utilize them, and you invest in them. I love that we're about to end with a song here, because we actually do something around here called Worship You, where we invest in musicians. This very stage here, you will literally be led by high schoolers in worship. Why? Because they're ready? I don't know, they're pretty dang good. But more importantly, because there was older musicians and worship leaders that said, "I'm gonna invest in the generation behind me." I'll tell you my one. I lead student ministries and kids ministries, but I have one that I really care about. I told you already, my four-month-old Navy. There was literal times that I was preparing for this message where I'd said to my wife, "Will you take Navy?" Like, will you? Conviction hit me. Like, I can't just talk about this. I don't need Navy necessarily to stand on stages. Maybe it will. But I need to make sure I pass my faith onto her. Or else I end and it's Elijah. I end and it's Eli. And there was never a faith behind me that could go and do far more than I could ever do. And so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna close by singing this song that says, "Make Room." And specifically it says, "Make room so that you can do whatever you want to, so that you can overflow." And guess what? Students are gonna come to the front of the stage, and you either have a choice. You can be annoyed by them. You can join them. You can pray over them. You can invest in them. And then I want you to internalize a couple things. One, is there an area where I'm quenching the spirit? Is there an area where I need to untangle and make room? And two, once I do that, who is someone behind me that I can begin to invest in instead of quench, so that we can see what God started here continue and the wave move from generation to generation. God, I pray today over this room. God, I'm so grateful for the people that have went before me and already said this church will not keep this momentarily. We will pass this on to the generation behind us. God, I thank you so much for how you've invested in me, how you gave your son Jesus to die for me. But let me not just internalize that, God, but let me pass this on to the generation behind me. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.